Your speaker is Claude Farr.
Tonight I want to talk about take heed. And the particular text that I'll be using is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to Hebrews, chapter 3. A lot of different passages of Scripture that we could go to find the warning, take heed. But we'll look at this particular one tonight in a little bit of detail. I'll begin reading in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I want to just take this these two verses tonight and kind of look in some detail about this warning that the apostle gave to the Hebrew Christians. Notice, first of all, he talks about an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can people really apostatize? There are some who say, in the religious world, who say, once saved, always saved. Ask the question of them, is it possible for a person who is really a Christian to ever completely fall away and be lost? They would say no. But the Bible, in this passage, as well as in many other places, makes it very clear that it is possible to apostatize, to depart from God. And so in this particular text, he talks about departing from the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote and said that, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And he uses a form, at least, of the same word here we have, departing from the living God. And since I kind of raised the question, is it possible to apostatize? In answer to that, a part of the answer is that that's the very word used here, at least in the Greek language. Our word apostasy comes from the Greek word that is translated departing in this passage and depart in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So the Bible makes it very clear that it is possible for a person who is a Christian to depart from the faith. And it's because of that the apostle is saying here, take heed. And notice he uses this word lest, and I want us to notice how he uses it twice. In verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then in the last half of verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Of course, that makes no sense if it wasn't possible for it to happen. He's warning them lest this do happen to them because it is a possibility. And actually, that's really the context of what he's talking about here in this whole last half of the chapter. Because he's talking about people who had departed from the living God. And I want to back up to verse 7 and just read the example that he gave of that in this same chapter. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now the apostle is writing to Hebrew Christians, and for an example, he just goes back to their history. And he quotes really from the book of Psalms, but the psalmist has reference to what happened to the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. That mighty deliverance that they enjoyed from Pharaoh, and then through the waters of the Red Sea. But he points out in this chapter that those who came out with such a mighty hand in such a glorious way, such a great start, they perished in the wilderness. And that is the warning the example that he presents. And then he says, take heed, lest any of you depart from the living God. And of course, I think about that and can see the warning in looking at the ancient Israelite. We read that story, learning it as kids. And we think about that story. A tremendous Bible example of people who started out but then failed. But then we don't really have to go to the Bible. In fact, it might be a little more effective for each one of us if we would just search back in our own experience. Is there any... Don't answer, but this is a rhetorical question. Is anybody here that cannot call to mind immediately someone whom you knew in years past who was a stalwart, faithful Christian so far as you were concerned then? Just as strong in the Lord, you would have said then, as anybody that's here tonight. But yet, they have fallen away. I'm sure every one of us who've been in the church very long can in our minds just reach back and call to mind several examples of those who were once faithful, and we would never have dreamed that they would have departed from the faith. But they've done exactly what the Hebrew writer is warning against. They have departed from the living God. And so we can look at the Bible story of the ancient Israelites and get a warning there, but we might even get a little more warning if we look closer to home and we see some people that we have personally known that that's happened to. And so it's a very pertinent thing for the apostle to warn us to take heed lest we be departing from the living God. But then in talking about this, he tells us kind of what it is that caused that. An evil heart of unbelief. And I think it's very instructive the way he says this. He doesn't just say unbelief. No, that would have been sufficient, of course. That it was because of their unbelief. But he lets us know that unbelief is a matter of the heart. And so he says an evil heart of unbelief. Just want to call attention to the fact that this is not purely intellectual. This is talking about not something wrong with the intellect, but something wrong with the heart. Belief is a matter of the heart as well as the mind and intellect. And unbelief is not simply a matter of the mind, but it is also a matter of the heart. And so the writer here talks about an evil heart of unbelief. There are people who are unbelievers who are just as smart as I am. And they know just as much as I know, or you. There are people with very high IQs, higher than ours, or than mine at least. And they're better educated than I am. And if you want just to get down to knowing factual matters, they know what I know, basically. So intellectually, they have every advantage that we have. Why don't they believe? Well, it's because belief is not simply a matter of the mind. Belief is a matter of the heart. And these people did not depart because of an intellectual error, but because of an evil heart of unbelief. We see that also with regard to the Israelites. Look back up in verse 10. They do always err in their heart. Not an intellectual question that they were wrong about, but it was a heart problem. And so the apostle is warning here about an evil heart that causes unbelief. Jesus comments on this same thing, and I want to read what he has to say in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Talking about the people who were rejecting his teaching. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus is talking about his coming into the world and his being the light. I'll just wait. I'm not going to get anybody's attention now. No need in trying to compete with that. Let me go back and read that passage again. I'm sure we didn't get our attention on it. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus is talking about those people who rejected him and his teaching. And he's saying, light is coming to the world, and the reason that people reject it is a moral reason, a heart reason. People hated the light because their deeds were evil. And understanding that, it fits right in with what we're looking at in this text, in the book of Hebrews, an evil heart of unbelief. Just two different ways really of presenting the same thing. And so the warning here is that we need to take heed lest we depart from the faith. And the thing that will do that is not an intellectual attack that will overthrow our faith. Really, that's not too much to worry about. It's the heart that we need to worry about. Be careful that we don't have an evil heart of unbelief that will cause us to depart from the faith. And so that's the warning. The second thing that I wanted to notice in this text is it's the beginning of verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Mutual encouragement. It's what he's talking about here. Exhort one another. And as I was kind of thinking about this, I thought, this is what congregational life is all about. It's a matter of our encouraging in each other. And as I further thought about this, I thought about the fact that, we are really, as Christians in this congregation, we're in this together. Now, I believe in individualism. And you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, that religion is personal. And you need to have your own personal relationship with God. And we're not going to go to heaven as congregations or as families. It's a personal thing. And that's very much the teachings of the Scriptures. But it is also the teachings of the Scriptures that we're in this thing together. And really, that's what this particular passage and many other of the one another passages found in the Bible is all about. And here he's saying that we're, it's true that we personally are responsible before God, but as a group, we're working together. And so we're to be encouraging one another. And so he says, exhorting one another daily while it is called today. And there's a passage a little bit later in the book of Hebrews I want to look at along that line. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, concerning really what we're doing tonight, the assembly. Usually we read verse 25 and say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And talk about that, but that's to start really in the middle of the sentence. The sentence starts in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. This, of course, emphasizes the importance of assembly, but it also lets us know something of the purpose. In the assembly, we are exhorting or provoking or encouraging one another to love and good work. We do that when I preach, read these scriptures, that's what's happening right now. We do that when we sing the songs. Now, some of the songs that we sing are predominantly, we might say, are songs of praise up to God. But some of the songs that we sing are predominantly encouraging one another. And we do this in our prayers. And we do this before and after service as we talk to each other. So one way in which we're exhorting or encouraging one another is in the very assembly, which we are here tonight. There's another passage that I want to read about this encouraging one another, which is one of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now he's writing, of course, to the church of Thessalonica, so this has to do with the relationship that Christians are to have with each other. And he's points out several things that need to be done, and all would be a part of exhorting and encouraging one another. One thing is to warn the unruly. Sometimes there's a fellow Christian that's really not living right. And when that happens, it becomes the responsibility of his brothers and sisters in Christ to say something to him about it. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Not a good translation. Literally, the Greek word here means small-souled. That's what that word means. Small of soul. The NIV has a very good translation of that. The timid. And this is talking about the person that's just, is not really bold with their Christianity. They're a little bit, they really are not going to move forward with the Christianity like they should. They're a little bit timid about doing what they ought to be doing. And that person needs help. And so he says to comfort and help that person. And then a very similar person, of course, these people are not all these categories do not, they overlap, I guess we should say. Support the weak. Of course, the small-souled and the weak person be very much the same individual just looked at from different points of view. But it's saying the person who's weak, than responsibility of the fellow Christians to support them. Very different from the business world. In the business world, what we do is try to be a lean, mean machine and cut out the weak, cut out those that are not really producing. And that's probably good business. I'm not talking about business. But in the church, that's not the case. In the church, we're all in this together. And so we're supposed to support the weak and then finally be patient toward all men. And so he kind of breaks down in this passage what we have over here in the text, exhorting one another. Think of your Christian life as being something that's yours personally, you and your relationship with God. But also think of it as the fact that we as a group are working together so that we will all get to heaven. And so we're to exhort and to encourage one another. And then he says daily, while it is called today. That means right now. But I think maybe it means more than that. It means now, you know, while it is called today. But daily means that this should become our routine, our practice. And it should be, we should all cultivate the habit of encouraging and supporting and helping each other. And so the apostle gives a warning first, and then that, and then next. The next thing we'll look at is another warning. And that's in verse the latter part of verse 13. Lest there be in any of you, or rather, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Two things about sin. One, it's deceitful, the deceitfulness of sin. That, of course, we see from the very beginning in the case of Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was deceived. Sin has always been that way. The deceitfulness of sin is that it's worse than it seems. It's going to do things to you that you don't expect. It's deceptive. And then a part of that deception is that the second thing is true, but you might not notice it at first. He talks about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I suppose every adult can identify with this. Maybe the young children have not ever experienced that. But I guess every adult human being, that be honest with himself, could just kind of look at their own life and could realize that there has been something there in your life that you have done that you knew you should not do. And then you did it again. And your conscience hurt. And then you did it again. And your conscience hurt. But down the road, it didn't bother you quite that much. Now, you're not making progress when that happens. It's not that you're getting more mature and more adult and growing up. What is happening is sin is hardening your conscience. And that's what this is about. And we won't ask for volunteers, but I assume that every one of you who are here tonight, all of us, that we can think of some things in our own personal life in which that has happened. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about sin is so deceptive that so hardens you. That you'll walk into it, you'll do this thing, and you'll do it, and you'll do it. And at first, the more you involve yourself, the better you can do it without hurt by it. And if you ever reach the point that you can go right on into that sin and it not bother you at all, you have really been hardened. And that's what he's talking about. So he's warning, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then we're going to close with what he says in the next verse, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He wants us to be partakers of Christ, and he tells us that in order to do that, we need to hold steadfast to that confidence that we have to the end, if we do this. Now, he's not saying if here, meaning that we probably won't happen. Not supposed to put doubt in our mind. He's given us these warnings. But he's just saying that that is a condition that we need to recognize, that we need to hold fast the beginning of our confidence. I've debated for a number of years about the way some of our prayers are led, which says really the same thing that's said here, but in different words. If we be found faithful, give us a home with thee in heaven. Is that not that's the way it's said so many times? I've heard that for years. And of course, when I first heard that, I thought that was good. And then I went through the period of saying, wait a minute, what's this if business about? Too much doubt in it. But now I've kind of moved to that doesn't necessarily express doubt. That just expresses a person can be very, very confident of going to heaven, but still state the reality if we be found faithful. And that's really what is being said here. It's not expressing any doubt that we can go to heaven, but if we hold the beginning of our competence, then we're really partakers with Christ. He's not trying to make us doubt, but he is wanting us to know that there is a condition, and he has offered a warning not to frighten us, but just that we'd always be on our guard, lest the devil be able to overthrow us. And so this passage, of course, is written to Christians as a warning and encouragement to not let anything overthrow their faith. But it might be if there's a person here tonight who is not a Christian, first thing you need to do is to believe in God and in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If there's anyone here tonight who's not done that and would like to do it tonight,